All righty, we are set. I think we'll start this thing here. We are up in the book of Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament. Three post-captivity prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, after the captivity and the return. And we know that early on, after the return, Haggai and Zechariah were encouraging the people to rebuild. And we saw in chapter 1 how he gave that practical message that turn to me. Be not as your fathers that turned away from me, but turn to me and get working and building. And as they got together and they built, God, after a few months, began to give Zechariah visions of the future, eight visions of encouragement to encourage those people that were actively involved in rebuilding his temple. It's one of the great prophetic, they call it apocalyptic books of the Bible. There are three of them, Daniel, Zechariah, and Revelation, and many visions of encouragement, actually. If you're a child of God, I guess more so, more than being a child of God, if you're a disciple of God, not just a child of God, you can be a child of God and be very childish and not be a disciple. But if you are a disciple of God, you're actively involved in building. He has encouraging visions for you in the book of Daniel and Zechariah and Revelation. And this is encouraging stuff. And we saw last week the first two visions that were very encouraging was the man on the red horse standing amongst the myrtle trees in the bottom. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst his people. And his people may be in the bottom of society's eyes, but the Lord is right there in the midst. And the Lord is giving them good words and comfortable words and reminding them, I am jealous for you, my people. I will return. He says it in the past tense, I am returned. Well, not yet, but it's as good as done. It's like called my son out of Egypt, and it's written in the past tense, hundreds of years before Jesus was called out of Egypt in the New Testament, because Jesus would be called out, and Jesus is going to return. And that's the first vision that was exciting. The next one was the vision of the four horns and the four carpenters, and the horns representing the Gentile power pushing God's people, and the four carpenters that God was going to send to fray and to cut those things up and to take their power away. And we know now, as we battle in this world against the powers of this world, that the Lord will, so to speak, one day he will fully cut those powers off. But right now he cuts those powers off in our spirit and our soul. And so the things that used to frighten us and used to concern us and used to alarm us before, they've all been cut off as we're serving God. Again, I'm speaking to the disciple. I'm not speaking to the average child of God. The average child of God is childish and is afraid of things like children are. But the disciples have that encouragement. And tonight we come to vision number 3. It's in chapter 2. It's a short chapter. We may get done early. What does he see? I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then said I, well, whither goest thou? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited, has towns without walls, for the multitude of cattle, men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And that's the first paragraph he gives there. And the portrait that the Zechariah is given, the vision that he's given, is there's a man with a measuring line in his hand, and he's going to measure Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, before the captivity, had dimensions and had walls around the old city. when they came back, you know, in the Babylonian invasion, they knocked down the walls, they knocked down the temple, they knocked down a lot of the houses, and Jerusalem became a city without walls. And when they came back from Persia, these people, we're looking about 520, 519 BC, they had been released from the captivity about 536 BC. We're looking about a decade and a half afterwards. And they're working there, and their initial work is, we need to rebuild the altar, we need to rebuild the temple, but the walls aren't built yet, and it's a city without walls. And he's given a vision of a man that's going to show up and to do the work to rebuild the walls, and the man is going to be Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to show up. You go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. That's the near-term aspect of the prophecy. There's a far-term aspect. It's going to be the Lord Jesus is going to be the man that's going to rebuild one day in the future. But right now in the near term, it's after Second Chronicles, there's Ezra, and then there's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to get ready, and this will happen about 80 years later after the vision is given here. And Nehemiah finds out about how the people in Jerusalem are in great affliction and reproach, and he goes before his king, Artaxerxes, and gets permission to go back to rebuild. And, you know, he asked, if I found favor, would you send me to Judah? This is chapter 2, verse 5, to the city of my fathers, that I may build it. And he was sent, and verse 8, a letter was given to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city. And he's coming to build the walls, and he needed a measuring line to measure how far do I have to go from gate to gate to gate, and building the walls between these various gates. And, you know, we studied about the gates in chapter 3, and remember in chapter 2, late one night, he went out there, God put in my heart, I went by the gate of the valley, the dragon well, the dung well, and I saw everything broken down. And come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, verse 17, that we be no more a reproach. That's what he told the rulers and the priests. And the vision he's given is that of Nehemiah, who's going to come very near in the future to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, the fact of the measuring, God was giving these visions to his prophets to encourage them, because Nehemiah is not going to be able to do the ultimate and the final building. The one who's going to have to do it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel, also a captivity prophet, is given this vision in Ezekiel chapter 40. And Ezekiel chapter 40, in the 5 and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, end of the verse, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me thither. And in the visions of God, he brought me unto the land of Israel. And he set me upon a very high mountain, which was as the frame of a city on the south. Might have been the Mount of Olives where he set him, because you could look down at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Jesus would often go there and pray and kind of look down at the city and pray for it. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said to me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all I will show thee, to the intent that I might show thee thou art brought thither. Declare all that thou seest unto the house of Israel. And what's going to happen in the next pretty much 8 chapters is God is going to show the temple being rebuilt for the millennium. And this is the millennial temple that's being built. And who is it that's building it? Well, you got to go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. You have to write that in your notes there. I didn't put it in. Acts chapter 15, And in this chapter, when they were all together in Jerusalem, and Peter and James and John and Paul, and they're all discussing the fact that God made a choice that the word of the gospel should be heard, and he would purify people's hearts by faith. And verse 11, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And that's the truth. And verse 13, after they held their peace, James was the ruler there. He was the lead elder apostle in Jerusalem. Peter and Paul and everybody was under him. It's a portrait of King James Bible being over everything. And James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And that's what he's doing for 2,000 years. He's visiting you folks in this room. I'm going to assume you're Gentiles, got saved. And he's calling out a people to his name. You're being called Christians. And that's what he's doing. But notice this, verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written, verse 16. "And after this, I," that's Jesus Christ, of verse 11, 16, 11, "will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called the Lord, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And this is what Zechariah is seeing. In the near term, it's Nehemiah with a measuring line to rebuild Jerusalem for the near term, and it'll last as long as Jesus gets there in the first coming. They're going to reject Jesus at the first coming. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how I would have gathered you together, and ye would not." And then Jerusalem gets taken down again, and for 2,000 years, people are being called out to Jesus' name as Christians, but he's going to come back and rebuild that temple that Ezekiel saw, and Zechariah is getting a picture of that. That's what we're seeing, the man with the line in his hand. Doctrinally, millennially, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Behold, the angel talked with me, went forth, and another angel went to meet him. And he said to him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as town without walls, full of multitude of men and cattle there." And what the young man he's speaking to is Zechariah personally. And one of the angels is coming to give him encouragement. "Speak to this young man." Why? Because he faced a lot of opposition in his life. And with the things that he had seen, he's a young man, and he's kind of ready to fear the worst. You know, these Gentiles, they knocked down our temple once. You got Sanballat the Horonite and all these people around me causing these trouble. They're writing letters to the king. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm ready to fear the worst. No, you talk to him. And you run and tell this young man, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited. I want you to bid him hope for the best. I'm going to see to it this city is going to be safe and this city is going to be great. And it was, and God kept his hands on that thing all the way through till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, incidentally, there was a ruler, a military ruler that showed up about two centuries later that swept through the entire Middle East, just knocking place down after place down. His name was Alexander the Great. And he was destroying city after city. And he brought his armies to Jerusalem to destroy that city. And God held him back. One of the ways they held him back was the priests ran to him and showed him in the book of Daniel portraits of him coming, and he saw himself in there, and he said, "Wow, they had a prophecy of me in this book," and he saved that city. You tell this young man, Jerusalem's going to be inhabited, and it's going to be safe. Got nothing to worry about. And that's what he's giving encouragement. And he's sending him out with there's a measuring line in that man's hand that's doing it. We're going to enlarge the place of Jerusalem. It'll be inhabited as a town without a wall for the multitude of men. One of the things that walls did is it makes a border and you can't get enough people in there. And he says, no, I'm going to have this so big, there's going to be people. Now, doctrinally, the picture is finally the size of the New Jerusalem. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's room for everyone that would come. Oh, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. God has room for all. Now, sadly, many people won't come. They'll reject God's call. But God's making the room for everybody to come. And the two types of lines that you find in the Bible, the measuring lines, there is the line of destruction and the line of confusion spoken of in Lamentations 8 and in Isaiah 34. But what God really wants is the one, go to Psalm 78. There are two types of, you know, actors, they rehearse, they call them their lines. And the lines are the words they rehearse. And there's two types of lines that God has. He has the wooing line, to woo people into relationship. The call of salvation. And then, of course, he's got the warning line, to warn for judgment. And he has prophets preach the fact that you'll die in your sins. If you believe not that Jesus is he, ye shall die in your sins. And the warning line comes along, and that's the line of destruction. But in Psalm 78, verse 52, he made his own people to go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them, that's his people, to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand hath purchased, and Jerusalem is on a mountain. And he cast out the heathen before them, and divided them an inheritance by line. And the measuring line is measuring their place of inheritance in there. And that's the measuring line Jesus is going to have when he rebuilds this city and he brings his people to it. Back to where we are in Zechariah 2, verse 4. You know, you run, you speak to this man. Now, spiritually, that's kind of the command that God has for us, is that we should run and that we should speak. Because Jerusalem of God is a place, the heavenly Jerusalem is a place God wants to be occupied. And so we need to run and we need to speak. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise, go. There's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, reading from the Bible, who was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said, go. Join thyself to this chariot. Run, young man. Go speak to these people. That's spiritually what God wants of us, to run. We're running a race for God. I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. God put me on a course that I'm to run. You and I that have the truth, God wants us to go forth. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and have run the race and finished us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And God and the angels telling us, hey, young man, run, go, child of God, disciple. And that's practically the vision that's being given here. And now, what we're seeing, obviously, is the portrait of the restoration of Jerusalem and the growth of a millennial kingdom of heaven. And another vision like this was given to Isaiah in chapter 65. And Isaiah was given this portrait. And he saw, behold, God said, I create new heavens and a new earth. And be ye glad. and rejoice forever. Verse 18, in that which I create, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And this city shall be inhabited without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. There's going to be plenty of room for the people and their animals and their wealth. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, verse 19 of Isaiah 65. I will joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. I'm going to give them life, and they're going to live a full life, full of days, all the way through. The child, if he dies, he'll be 100 years old. The sinner, being 100 years old, will be accursed. There's going to be a punishment for the wicked in that time. Verse 21, and they shall build houses, and they shall inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They'll not build and someone else inhabit, neither shall they plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. You know how long a tree lives? 1,000 years. Yeah, yeah. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And we know from chapter 45 in that book that the elect is the people of God of Israel. It's the Jews. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my mountain, saith the Lord, run, young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited, has towns without walls for the multitude of the men and the cattle there. And verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. And God wants us to know now. A portrait of this had been seen once before. You go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and you remember that story when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, taking counsel and finding out the problems. A man of God who seems to know where our troops are going to be, so send my, you get a army troop and go down there and kill him. He's in Dothan. And verse 14, and he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they come past the city about where the man of God was. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early in the morning and gone forth, behold, there was a host come passing the city, both with horses and chariots. And he looks, and all the enemies all around the city were in, and it's like Butch Cassidy and the Sons and his kids, there's just two of us, and we're surrounded. What are we going to do? Alas, my master, what shall we do? And of course, it's Elisha the prophet. And Elisha said, well, fear not. They be with us are more than they that be with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And I will be a wall of fire, God says. I'll surround that nation. You got nothing to worry about. And I'll be the glory in the midst of her. And that's good stuff, huh? What a book. I'll tell you, this Bible is encouraging. And I will be the glory inside of her. Now the glory is, there's two doctrinal aspects to it that I could find. The one was in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Where it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen in thee. And then verse 19, the sun shall no more be the light by day, neither the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God shall be thy glory. And that's the glory that we're talking about, that God's going to set up. And the second one that I saw was in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 23, after God brings the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem down from heaven, made by God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It says, verse 23, that city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And in the next chapter, verse 5, it says, and there'll be no night there. They'll need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. Amen. And so the Lord says, you tell that young man, I've got all things well in hand. Now, again, the problem we all struggle with is the fact that God is in eternity, but he set up this universe and it has time. We're going to study this in our conference this weekend. The fact of chronology and time is something God created for us as creatures in time. And God condescended to work with us in the course of time. But there's a point where there will be time no longer. And all these prophecies will be fulfilled. But right now we're still in the game and we're moving along and we're maybe, you know, at the 2-minute warning mark and there's still some game to be played, but there's a point where this is all going to come. And I want you to know the end is written from the beginning. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Just stay with me, child. Just continue. Be steadfast. Back to where we are in Zechariah 2. The man with the measuring line. Amen. And so he calls out and he says, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the earth. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory, he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. And he makes a call again in the midst of all this glorious prophecy. He calls them, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now, I was looking on the map. Historically, these are the lands of the Jewish captivity. They were taken captive in Assyria, which is north, Babylon, which is north, Medo-Persia, which is north. And those were the countries and empires that had taken them captive. And he's saying, come forth. And I think what was troubling the Lord is you go back to the Exodus out of Egypt, and not a hoof was left behind. Every Jew left Egypt when the call came at the time of the Exodus. They all left Egypt, and they followed the cloud all the way in to the Holy Land and the pillar of the cloud of the glory of God. Now, the call just came a little while ago, and Cyrus, king of Persia, said, you can all go back to Jerusalem. And only 40,000 went. You can read the counts. They're in Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7. And only 40,000 went. The majority of Jews stayed behind in the land of the north. I mean, they had no affection to their land. The land of their captivity was more important to them than the land of their nativity. Sad. God's people. They're more interested in the place that I'm more comfortable right now than following God to this place of service. And by the way, one of the people you're speaking to at the very year this is happening is Esther and Mordecai. These are a couple disobedient Jews that aren't going back. No, we're comfortable right here. We want to make a place for the Jews in Persia. Smart move, idiots. What do you see what's going to happen to you in a few years when you be taken captive by the Antichrist? You're supposed to follow the call back, and they didn't go back. How can you do this? You really can't sing in the land of your captivity. Have you ever read Psalm 137? It's a very interesting little psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. when we remembered Zion. I mean, the first people taken captive, they wanted to get out. But now these people were happy. We hanged our harps on the willows. They that carried us away captive required a song. They that wasted us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Amen. Amen. Hey, Christian, can you sing one of your praise songs or your worship songs or your hymnal songs or anything from your hymn book at the workplace? I tried that once, by the way, at the Christmas party. Hey, coming to the Christmas party, Doc. I said, yeah, I'm born again. I'm going to come to the Christmas party. Only different than last year, I'm going to bring my Bible and a hymn book, and I'm going to sing hymns. Oh, we don't want that. No, you can't sing the songs of Zion in the land of captivity. They don't want that. Why were these people staying behind? I mean, that's not only breaking God's heart, it's going to break up their family. The promises and the privileges that God's people are blessed with, we got to understand it's going to cost us something, but we need to cast in our lot among God's people. The captivity of staying in sin should not be continued in. Ho, come forth, flee the land of the north. And that's historical. Now, funny thing I was thinking today, what's the application today? So I started looking at the modern world that we live in the 20th and the 21st century. And do you know what the land of the north is? The modern civilized world is all built by empires north of the equator. The Trilateral Commission, started by David Rockefeller in 1973 to bring together North America, Europe, and Japan. You think of all of the major advances in the Renaissance and the time of Enlightenment and the Agricultural Revolution and the Industrial Revolution and the Scientific Revolution and the forms of government. They're all north of the equator. It's Europe, America, and the people from the East. You look at the religions. The religions are either Roman Catholic in Europe, mainline Protestant denominations in Europe, Eastern religions like Chinese and Shintoism and Japanese and all those things, and then you've got your dumb, stupid American religions like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Science and the Pentecostal movement of a bunch of idiots barking like dogs and speaking in tongues that nobody understands. And you've got, and you know what God says? Hey, ho, ho, come forth, flee the land of the north. You get away from that. Child of God, get away from that garbage. Get back to the real Jerusalem. What's the real Jerusalem? That's the King James Bible. That's the city of the great king, Jerusalem, 9 letters. 5 of them is the name James comes out of it, and the other 4 is the rule of the great King James Bible. Get out of that garbage, child of God. Ho, ho, come forth, flee the land of the north, God would say. Look, I spread you abroad, God says. Now, historically, he's talking about what he had done to them for their disobedience. He said, really, you want to disobey? Let me give you a taste of captivity in the north. And what he's done with many of, that's Deuteronomy chapter 28, 64. You can read it on your own. That's what he did to the Jews. But to many of his own children, he'll give you enough rope to let you go captive back into your old ways. And then he'll give the call, come forth, come out from among them, flee. Now, to Jeremiah, he actually gave a doctrinal call to the Jews in Jeremiah 3:18. He said, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come forth together out of the land of the north to the land I've given for an inheritance to your fathers. And I'll give you, verse 15, pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. But the call is, oh, backsliding children, turn. I'm married to you. Come back to me. Ho, ho, come forth. Flee the land of the north. So he's, maybe it's a call to Santa Claus. He's up in the north. Ho, ho, ho. And God says, no, ho, ho, come this way. Get out of the red suit and come this way and get saved. Deliver thyself, O Zion, verse 7. You're dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. What are you doing that for? Babylon and its strange religion. Babylon and its strange way of rulership. The Babylonian religion of today is found in the Roman Catholic Church. Get out of that thing. Deliver yourself from that. To Gentiles today. To the Jews back then, the call was always to deliver thyself and get away. I remember when Peter preached, he said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins that he's given, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promises to you and to all your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. And with many words, he did testify and exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Deliver thyself. Come to the call of the truth. Get out of that mess. And if you are a child of God, and you have been delivered and saved, God's call is, ho, come forth, get out of that mess, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know what Roman Catholic priests are? They're unbelievers. You know what Roman Catholic nuns are? They're unbelievers. You know what Roman Catholic doctrine is? It's against the Bible. It's a doctrine and a gospel of unbelief in the finished work of Jesus Christ and a belief in dumb, stupid sacraments and statues and other things. Hey, what? Don't be unequally yoked with them. What fellowship hath the righteousness of God with the unrighteousness of the writings of men and traditions and the magisterium and the dogmas and the decrees? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath the Lord Jesus Christ with Belial and Babylon and the land of the north? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What are these statues and candles doing here? You are the temple of the living God. God said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You go where the word of God is, and you stop following stupid traditions. Deliver thyself, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. This is the Lord getting ready to take care of them. He that toucheth you, you touch God's people, that's touching the apple of his eye. The most sensitive part of the eye is the apple of the eye. Now historically, doctrinally, the Lord said back in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of the Psalms that Israel is the apple of his eye. And he said, my eyes, that holy land, he said, the land whither you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. It's a land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. And he said, he found Jacob in a desert land, in the waste and the howling wilderness, and the Lord led him about, and he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. And God watches over him for him, and that's historically and doctrinally, the apple of God's eye is the land of Israel. And a second place you'd find that would be Psalm 17. I'll just catch it for you real quick and read it to you. And it's Psalm 17 and verse 8. O show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, savest them which put their trust in thee. That would be the Lord saving his people. In the Old Testament, the Psalms, it's David, Israel praying, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And you touch God's children, that's like poking God in the eye. It's not a smart thing to do. But spiritually and doctrinally, the book of the Proverbs, John's favorite book, and he could teach us this passage in Proverbs chapter 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Verse 2, keep my commandments, God speaking, and live. Keep my laws, the apple of thine eye. And God's laws, another apple of the eye, and he wants it to be the thing before your eye, and you get as serious about someone touching that book as if someone poked you in the eye. That should be a precious thing to you, just like you are to the Lord. And Zechariah chapter 2, and when you poke God in the eye, he says, behold, I'm going to shake my hand upon them. I'm going to take care of those enemies that have tried to touch you, and those enemies will be a spoil to their servants. Right now, you may be serving them. One day, tables are going to be turned. They're going to be serving you. And you'll know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. And only God can make that turn of events, and he will. And so he closes out the chapter, the man with the measuring line, and he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And those great psalms of praise, two real good ones that you can consider there to sing and rejoice are Psalm 80, 98 and 99. It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he showed openly in the sight of the heathen when he hung on that cross. And it was right there as all the people were coming in to the city, and there were hordes of people coming in for the feast day, and there he was hanging out there on that cross. And it said in three languages, whether it was Greek, the language of wisdom at that time, whether it was Hebrew, the language for the people of the Old Testament, or whether it was Latin, the language of law at that time, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there he's openly showing his salvation. His holy arm is getting the victory. It's his righteousness that he's showing. He remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know how common the cross is and crucifixes all around the world? People are going to be without excuse. Yeah. They all know. They've all heard. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Rejoice. Sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of the psalm. With the trumpet and the sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and his people with equity. And the next one says, the Lord reigneth. The people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the many nations promised in Genesis 17. And a couple books back, we studied it in the book of Micah. And chapter 4, It'll come to pass in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow into it, and many nations shall come. And they'll say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they'll be the Lord's in that day. They'll be his people. Verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. And the inheritance of the Lord that's promised throughout the scriptures, that's his land. And nobody's going to take it from him. And the United Nations and NATO and the Trilateral Commission and all the armies of this world gather together, and the Lord will come out of heaven, the open door, on a white horse, ready to judge and make war. And he's going to take his land back for his people and for his son. Yeah, what does it say? The Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. He separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Why? For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And when he comes back, the nations will be renamed after his children, the patriarchs. There'll probably be 12 nations on planet Earth. And they'll be named after the patriarchs. And those will be his nations. And that'll be his, because it's his world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And they that dwell therein, like it says in that psalm, he hath founded it, he hath established it. Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Selah. And chapter 33 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he had chosen for his own inheritance. Sing and rejoice when the Lord inherits the Holy Land and chooses Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. And there's going to all the shouting of the enemies and the tumult and the commotion is going to stop quickly when the Lord raises up out of his seat and gets ready to come back and take the world that is rightfully his. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the man with a measuring line in his hand is given there to show the Lord's promise to rebuild his city and its temple in the millennial kingdom of heaven. And he will supervise the regathering and the restoration of his people. He will protect them. He will be a wall of fire, and his people will sing and rejoice, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord. Yes. Yes. With us. Well, for what's going to happen, and the timetable that the Lord has set up is all those promises that were given to the Jewish people in Israel, his desire was they would receive the king the first time. When they didn't, he said in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, since they will not hear, well spake the Holy Ghost. Be it known therefore to you, the salvation of God is now sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so what he's doing is he's building this like a parenthesis in the middle of the church age, and he's building the church. And when the church is finished, the trumpet will sound, and he will lift the church out, and then he will begin to fulfill those promises, and that will be the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord begins, remember, the evening and the morning. The evening is the seven-year tribulation of darkness with all the judgment. And then at the end of it, Jesus comes back and sits on the throne, and he gathers everyone together that are his, and he starts the morning of the thousand-year millennial period. But we're gone while that happens. We're up there out of the way. Because we're his bride, he's not going to let us fight in those wars. That's Jesus and the Jews doing that fighting, yeah. They were a fighting people, remember? And we're not. Our weapons aren't carnal. So we'll be taken out for that time. Then maybe I got your question wrong. Oh, yeah. All the Christians will be lifted up. Yeah, yeah. The United States is just going to be one of the nations spoken of in... I can't remember where it is, Joel, or we've covered it before. I'm getting old, and my mind doesn't work like it used to, but it's going to be, all nations are going to get on the wrong side of the battle against God. The United States will end up fighting against God in Revelation 19. Yeah, it's not even going to be here. I don't think it'll be here. Yes, brother, go ahead.